I told my brother Ellie, you can always call on me. Now, I thought I'd have 2 weeks. But Monday I said, you know, just in case, I better get working on this message. Just in case. And I think it was Thursday. I woke up at 1:45 in the morning and I couldn't sleep. I said, I'm going down. I'm going to work on this. So when I was called, the Lord had prepared me for a special message for you. We know that this is an evil world, and it's often manifested in relationships. There's a Jewish story for every occasion. But there were these two brothers that had a feud going on and did not speak to one another. But their rabbi was able to mediate and bring them together to shake hands. Then the rabbi said, in honor of Rosh Hashanah, the new year, each of you make a wish for your brother. So the older brother said, I wish what my younger brother is wishing for me. And the younger brother threw up his hands and said, see, Rabbi, he's starting up again. It'll take a minute to sink in. This November, there's going to be an election in the United States for the president and Congress. Each party is attempting to raise $1 billion in order to broadcast, propagandize, we are trustworthy, you can trust us with power, but they're going to use most of that money in trying to discredit their opponent, both sides. They're not worthy, they're villains, watch out for them. And they will ignore the commandment that thou shalt not bear false witness. Now we know what is good and what is evil, but that doesn't mean that we always do good and shun evil. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all and holiness without which no man shall see God. Pursue holiness without which no man shall see God. Pursue is a proactive word which requires us to diligently seek for holiness. And it's necessary in order that we have peace with one another, but more than that, it's necessary so we can perceive God. The key idea of today's message is to pursue God. I want to ask and answer 3 questions about holiness. 1, why must we pursue holiness? 2, what empowers holiness? And 3, where can we obtain holiness? My first question is, why must we pursue holiness? The answer is apparent. It's because we lack holiness. Listen to the Jewish prophet. This is from the Tanakh, the scripture, in Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. This is not a pretty picture of humanity, but this is how God sees us, how we really are. Even our religious piety is like filthy rags, and our lives are like fallen and decaying leaves. And we are spiritually lazy in that we do not seek the Lord. And therefore, the scripture says, God hides himself from us. We don't want to find him. He's not going to reveal himself to us. While I was pastor in Vermont, I had a call from a man who said, I am about to die and I need a pastor. Come, I want you to plan my funeral. Now he told me that he had cancer in his mouth, so he knew he was going to die. And I asked him, well, who is your surgeon? He said, Chuck Bowen, who is a member of the church where I pastored. So I called Chuck up and I said, I'm visiting a man who says he's going to die. Chuck said, no, we found the tumor. It's very little. It's small. It's a simple operation. You tell him, forget his fear. He's not going to die. So I told him that, the good news. He said, no, you're not telling me the truth. I'm going to die. So I asked him, would you like to hear about the great love of God and how you can live forever? He said, no, I want you to perform the wedding. I don't want a sermon. The amazing thing was the operation was a success. But he died anyway. Chuck couldn't understand why. Well, he actually believed himself to death. Unfortunately, he died without experiencing the loving presence of God. So we must pursue holiness because we lack it. We are spiritually lazy and we're not pursuing God diligently, a general picture of humanity. We must also pursue God in order to perceive God. Our text says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I can say with certainty, absolutely, 100%, that if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, we're all going to die. And every generation since the death of Adam has died, making our planet a vast graveyard. Do you know that God did not create us with the intention that we would die? Even in the Garden of Eden, God had planted the tree of life. And God did not prohibit Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life. But he did warn them that if they would distrust his word and disobey him and eat of the forbidden fruit, that in dying, they will die. It's interesting how it is said in Hebrew, mut tamut. It's a process of death. You might wonder why didn't Adam and Eve die at the very moment. It's a process and continues on until we finally die. Now, during the time I talk to you, I don't know how long it will be. I hope it won't seem long to you. But perhaps over 1 million cells are going to die in my body. Yeah, unbelievable. We are all dying. And the day will come when we will pass from this life. Now, there are three biblical aspects of death. There's spiritual death that separates us from God. There is physical death that separates us from our loved ones. And there is eternal death, the second death, the scripture calls it the second death, that would separate us forever from God and the joys of heaven. Now, there are those who believe that death is annihilation. Some of them will even commit suicide, thinking, I'm going to get out of this physical suffering or this depression I have. No, it's not annihilation. It's separation. You will exist even beyond this life. But I want you to understand that from the very beginning, God's intention was that we would live forever, but our iniquities are consuming us. So why should we pursue God? We should pursue God because we lack God, we lack holiness, and we also need to pursue holiness to see God. My second question is, what empowers holiness? Legalism does not empower holiness. Legalism is the belief that I can be good by following revealed legislation. The Hebrew word for holiness is kodesh. And the scripture reveals that God is holy. We want to know what is holiness like. Holiness describes God's character. For example, our God is not like the false gods of human mythology. Those false gods were liars. They were seducers of the innocent. They were deceivers. They betrayed their followers in all that mythology. And the false gods were not loving nor lovable. But our God is entirely different. He is holy. He is love. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is pure. He's righteous. Many other wonderful things we can say about God. The Torah in Leviticus 27 commands us, sanctify yourself therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. In other words, the standard that was presented to us was we are to be holy like God. God intends for that to be a reality for those who will trust him. Now in Romans 7, verse 14, the rabbi Saul of Tarsus, who became known as the Apostle Paul, explains why legalism, even the legalism of the Torah, cannot save us. Here's what he said. For we know that the law is spiritual. The commandments of God are spiritual. But I am carnal. I'm fleshly. I am sold under sin. He says, nothing wrong with the law of God. It's spiritual. It's righteous. It's just. The problem is with me, with us. We're not perfect. The law demands spiritual perfection. God's law demands perfection. But unfortunately, that's not where we're at. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was very diligent to keep all the rules and regulations of the elders and the scriptures, but he realized that he wasn't perfect. He could not keep the demands of the law. I think a lot of the problems we have with one another is that we expect perfection from them. And a perfectionist does not see his own imperfections. I read of a couple that were married for 15 years and they began having more than the usual disagreements. They wanted their marriage to work, and the wife made a suggestion. She said, I'll get a hold of a box, and you get a hold of a box. And every day for a month, I'm going to put a slip in that box to tell you how you irritate me, your faults. And I want you to do the same. So at the end of the month, she gave her box to her husband to open up. And he gave his box for her to open up. And so he took them out and he saw her irritations. You leave the top of the jam jar off. You leave the wet towels on the shower floor. You don't pick up your socks and put them in the hamper. And many other things. And so he kind of considered it. But then she got his box, opened it up, and she read all of his slips, 30 of them. And in every one, he said the same thing. I love you. Well, one upmanship, I guess. But God does love us in our imperfections. Don't misunderstand me. While we are imperfect, we fall short of the demands of God's laws, let's not live an undisciplined life. We are to live a disciplined life. We are disciples. We are learners. Now, we've all been shocked to hear of the Secret Service agents who got drunk and brought to their room prostitutes. Lack of discipline. And they were all college graduates. You can't become a Secret Service agent without a college education. Some had more than college. They had wives. They had children. Some had grandchildren. They were trusted with the life of the security of the President of the United States. But their lack of discipline and their misbehavior has brought them dishonor, broken careers, and I think we'll hear of many destroyed families. Legalism, discipline is good, but it doesn't empower us to holiness. Now, while legalism fails to empower holiness, love succeeds. Listen to the dialogue between Jesus and a Pharisee who was a religious lawyer. In Matthew 22, verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked Yeshua a question, testing him to see how smart he was, and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, I know some theologians like to make sharp distinctions between holiness and love. But love and holiness are integrated. And that's God's character, love. The only way to fulfill the law of God or fulfill holiness, to be empowered to do holy things, is through love. The Greek language, which was used in the writing of the New Testament, has more than one word for love. It has three basic words. Eros, physical love, sexual love, not very dependable. Philos love, which is human love. And then agape love, which is the greatest of love, sacrificial love, which is the love of God. Let me explain how that divine love empowers holiness. If you love God, you would not have any other gods before him. If you love God, you would not make and worship idols. If you love God, you would not misuse his name, the authority of his name. I want to digress because I have an experience related, at least the subject, I like to share it. When I was pastor in Omaha, Nebraska, the congregation wanted to relocate the church, which would necessitate raising millions of dollars. And I told the Lord in prayer one day that I didn't know how to raise money. I was not a good fundraiser. I didn't know what to do. And then I heard his inaudible but unmistakable voice say to me, "Engage a stewardship ministry to teach you how to do it." My problem was the ministry that I wanted $50,000 as a fee to teach me, or teach the church, or help the church to raise the money. And the elders were not interested in that. They turned it down. So one Sunday morning, I stood before the congregation. I said, "Look, I take the name of God seriously. I never want to use God's name for a personal agenda. So what I'm going to tell you now, I'm putting my neck right down on a chopping block. I'm going to tell you, which I've never said to you before or since, or will I ever say again, but God told me to tell you," where the elders were in the church, "that we should engage resource services to help us raise the funds. If it doesn't succeed, my ministry's over. It's finished. I'd be a false prophet," right? Using the name of God. That week, a man called me up. He said, "Well, I'm going to take you off the hook. I'm going to give you $50,000 to hire them. You can tell the congregation you're not taking it out of the general fund. You're not taking it out of the missionary fund." Well, that was a relief, and the Lord backed that up. But that's not the end of the story. So this process, this campaign, took about 3 months, communicating to the people what we want to do and how to do it and what they could do and have them pray about it. And on a Sunday night, we would have the big banquet, Why I Love My Church banquet. We'd collect the faith promises, and we're looking forward. That was important. All the food was ordered at the Ramada Inn, ready to go. Saturday morning, I'm listening to the radio. The announcer said, "A blizzard, a serious blizzard, is on its way to Omaha. It's going to hit at noon, and the city will close down," which they do there if there's a blizzard, serious blizzard. Well, I got on my knees. I said, "Lord, if that hits, I will never, never, never again tell anyone that you told me to do something, because I couldn't be sure." Well, it didn't arrive in the noon, and they said it's going to arrive later that evening, and didn't come, but I picked the Bible up, and God gave me a verse in Psalm 121:4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So I said, well, if God is awake, I'm going to go to sleep. The blizzard was supposed to have hit that night. I woke up, no blizzard. The radio announcer said it would come by noon, but it did not come. We had the banquet. It was a success. We raised the money we needed. And as Lee and I were driving home, we heard on the radio the announcer say, that was a freak storm. It came to the outskirts of Omaha and stopped like it hit a force field and went south. So Lee and I had a glory time in the car. I want you to know that we are not to take God's name in vain, say the Lord told me when he didn't tell me, but if God tells us to say something in his name, he will stand behind it. I just thought I should add that. And of course, if we love the Lord, we will keep the Sabbath day to be holy and to give God time. Now, if we love our neighbor with agape love, we would honor our father and mother. They're the nearest neighbor to us. We would not murder anyone. You don't murder someone you love. We would not commit adultery, because adultery is not love. Comes out of love. It comes out of lust. It's the eros love, which is very deceptive. It's temporary insanity, by the way. If we love our neighbor, we would not steal anything from that neighbor. If we love our neighbor, we would not bear false witness against our neighbor. And if we loved our neighbor, we would not covet anything that belongs to that neighbor. That's how love functions. But our difficulty is that we were not born with agape love. We can see evil in others, but not in ourselves, because we have many ego defense mechanisms that defend our self-image. May not be a true image of ourselves, but it protects us. And it gives us a feeling that we are okay. So if we see greed in someone else, it's very possible we are projecting our grief into that person. Sigmund Freud called it projection. We see the evil in other people, the gossips and the false witnessing, but we don't see it in ourselves because we are born that way. We are born with self-serving love, selfish love, love is of self. Coming to Christ is a real eye-opener, because then we see what our intentions are really about. We may call our hate against someone else a righteous indignation, but we have to remember we're not righteous enough to be indignant against anyone. And when we're unwilling to forgive others, let's remember how God has forgiven us. But where can we get this agape love if it doesn't come from our natural genes, our chromosomes? Where can we get agape love so we can perform naturally the righteousness of God? Where can we get agape love that empowers holiness? We can only obtain that kind of love from God, because it's God's love. Listen to Romans 5:5. The agape love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And in fact, Paul, as he looked at himself and he saw how he came short of the holiness of God, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" And he answered it, "I thank God through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord, Adonai." Yeshua is God's Son, and he is the channel of the divine love of God that fills our hearts through his presence. The Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, present many prophetic names of the Messiah that describe his character, his personality, his power, such as he is called the arm of the Lord. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's one of the names of Messiah. And when you read in the Old Testament about the arm of the Lord, you understand this is God's son. He's called God's son. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. And I think during the millennium, people will know him not only as Yeshua, but as Emmanuel, God with us. He is called prophetically in Isaiah 9, the mighty God, El Gabor, the everlasting Father, Aviad, the Prince of Peace, Hasar Shalom. He's called all these wonderful names. And the Lord, he's called the Lord our righteousness. Who is our righteousness? The Lord is our righteousness. Just to name a few of his descriptive prophetic names. I want to focus on another one of his names in Malachi 4:2. But to you who fear my name, reverence my name, you who believe in me, the Son, S-U-N now, not S-O-N, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. God calls his Son, the Messiah, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, and that he would come, and those who would find refuge under his wings, this symbolic language, they would be healed, spiritually healed. So even as we get light and energy from the physical sun, so we also obtain the light of truth and the love energy for righteousness from the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. What a beautiful allegorical name. This does not mean that we will suddenly become perfect in this life. Sanctification is progressive. Remember Jesus prayed on our behalf in John 17, verse 15, Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, the evil world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world anymore. Just as I am not of this world, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. When I began with Jesus and entered into salvation, I was instantaneously born of God, born of the Spirit as you were. We are instantaneously the children of God. In Jesus, we became instantaneously forgiven of all our sins. In Jesus, we became instantaneously justified by the blood of the Son of God. We are instantaneously reconciled with God so that we can talk to God and we have communication. We would take much more advantage of talking to God if we realized that we have access to the throne of grace. That very moment we talk to him, he hears us. And thank God for that. However, in this life, God is progressively sanctifying us by the Holy Spirit through his word. So until we see Jesus, we will have struggles with our sin nature. I read a story of a deacon who asked the young lady who was applying for membership in his assembly, were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life? Yes, sir, she replied. Well, are you still a sinner? To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. Then what real change have you experienced? She said, I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I'm saved. I'm a sinner running away from sin. Well, she was truly saved. She was a child of God, and she was being sanctified. So how can we deal with sin? What does the scripture say? How do we get sanctified? Listen to the words of the beloved disciple John in his epistle, 1 John 1:8. He includes himself, and he's an elderly man now, walked with the Lord many years. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's John, the beloved disciple. If I would say, or if we would say, we don't have the sin nature to contend with anymore, Well, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But here's what we can do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the cleansing is sanctification. We are being sanctified as we are honest with God. But if we say we have not sinned, when God convicts us of sin, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Some theologians incorrectly believe, I pick on theologians, but not all theologians. I guess you could say I'm a theologian in some way. But they believe that this verse is only for unbelievers. So if you're an unbeliever, you accept Jesus at the moment, you confess your sins, okay, you're forgiven. Now, I believe in eternal forgiveness, but this verse is dealing with sanctification. How do you overcome? You're going to sin as a believer. Sometimes you sin not even knowing you sin. Sometimes an unkind word. Listen, some husbands bully their wives. That's sin. And some wives bully their husbands. My wife is so sweet. But she still can terrify me when she gets mad. She does it very quietly. You know how I found out? She would, when we were first married, she would bang the dishes as she was washing them, bang the pots. I'd say, honey, what happened? What's the matter? She wouldn't tell me because at that time she thought I should know. Well, finally, God helped her to see I can't read her mind. But now, she's a real saint to live with. I better clear this up right now, right, Lee? But I've learned to listen to that dear lady. These theologians are wrong because what they do, if they say, which they do say, you're a Christian now, and if you sin, forget it. You're forgiven. Listen, God doesn't want any alibis, and God wants you to face it. And I find keep short accounts with the Lord. As soon as God shows you, you didn't have the right attitude towards that person, or you didn't show the clerk that he gave you too much money, right then and there, say, Lord, you're right. I never say the Lord's not right. You're right. Forgive me. And He does. And He not only forgives, and the word forgive there in the Greek means that He breaks the power of that sin. It's breaking the power of that sin. So here's John, the beloved disciple, the man of God, who showed the way of sanctification. Listening to God, walking with the Lord, reading the Word. And you know, as you read the Word, something will hit you like that. Wow! You confess it. Alibis don't work with God. Self-honesty does. Yes, Lord, you're right. I acknowledge it as sin. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to break that power. It may take a lot of confession. Some sins have much more control than they should have. Now, in conclusion, I want you to know that we can experience Romans 6:22. Now, having been set free from sin, that's the text, we are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to be under the dominion of sin unless we allow it, because we have the method of confession that God uses to sanctify us. Now the text says, and having become slaves of God. Listen, the freest person you can be is to be a slave of God. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. You're either a slave of the devil or you're a slave of God. But God is a wonderful master and a wonderful grace. We are now the property of God. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. In fact, there's other scripture that says, we're more than slaves, we're children of God. So don't forget, you get the whole picture. The text says, you have your fruit in holiness. That is, because of your relationship with the Lord, you can produce fruit of holiness. And in the end, the scripture says, eternal life. We will forever live, liberated as the children of God. Then verse 23 puts it all together. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only a long and never-ending duration of life, but the quality of life is a quality of holiness. And God gives that to us. I don't know why people resist when God only wants to bless. See, when you accept Jesus, you accept the giver. And you get the gifts with the giver. Now, what would you think of a man that really loved a woman and a wealthy man, and he says, I love you, I want to marry you, I want to make your life happy. And she says, well, yeah, I know you're rich, you can give me credit cards, you can give me a Cadillac or a Mercedes, and you can buy me a house, a mansion. Okay, if you love me, give me all this, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't love you and I don't like you. Well, he'd be out of his mind to marry that woman. You can't get the gifts of God if you reject the giver. But when you accept the giver, then all these wonderful gifts of God are yours. Hallelujah. They're ours. Wow, what a great salvation. Now, if you haven't accepted the Lord yet, now's the time. I want you to know that God has done everything he can to win you to himself. And you say, I can't see it. Just say, Lord, I want to see. And if you seek him, you'll find him. So let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you're ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you just say, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I can't save myself. And I accept you. And God will hear it. And right this minute, if you say that in your heart, and you say amen in your heart, you will be a child of God immediately. Now, believer, you know that you haven't walked right in a number of ways. And all you need to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I acknowledge it. But Lord, I embrace you as my sanctifier. And you know, God will transform your life. Say that in your heart and say amen in your heart. Let God hear it from your heart and it will happen. Well, Lord, I commit this wonderful group of your people to your care and your blessing. Remember our brother Ellie and bring him back here, Lord. We're talking of bringing him back in ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.